I'm pretty excited about being able to talk with you guys. I am not a preacher. I said that kind of funny. I'm not a preacher. I don't know where that came from, but I'm not a preacher, but I would really love to talk to you guys about some things that the Lord has put deep in my heart. And so I wrote about 50 pages, of which you only have to deal with six. And we'll talk about those things in a minute. But let's pray again, because really what I want you to do, just ask the Lord from where you're sitting right now that I might be able to be faithful to all these things that I've written and bring a word that is fit for God and fit for our hearts, because it's Scripture, and handling Scripture, there's an accountability that goes with that. So if you'll pray with me, that'd be awesome. God, you know what's in my heart. You know when you called me, and you know what you did to save me. And this morning, Lord, I want to give you worship and talk about you, Jesus. I want to talk about how great you are, because, I mean, you just changed everything in my life. So I just ask you to hear all the prayers of all of us in this room this morning, that you would let your Holy Spirit work in each one of our hearts, especially mine, and use my mouth, my mind, and my heart to edify both this body of believers that you love so much, and to edify your great name. I thank you for these things, Jesus. Amen. So one of the college guys came up to me already and said, so what's this crazy video we're going to be seeing this morning? Well, Jaron, there's actually two videos. See, I'm not technically savvy, but I do like media. But what I want to talk about this morning, if you look at the, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see it, there's a nice little funny Hebrew thing on there. It's called Dead Sea Christianity. I'll explain that as we go along. But the basic thing that I want to start talking about this morning is culture. We're all involved in culture, the way we dress, the way we look, the foods we eat. Everything that we do is kind of like formed in our culture. Have you ever wondered, though, like, what's American culture? We're such a conglomerate. What's American culture really look like? Let's take a look at this little video. Maybe it'll help us. Pull the lights down. No, that's Welcome to Heartbreak. This is how things always go for the new guy. Don't worry.
We are American students living and studying in Manila, Philippines.
We're here today to tell you about American culture.
American culture? I can't really describe it.
Bread.
Americans mostly eat bread.
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 Macaroni and cheese.
Macaroni and cheese.
Mashed potato.
Mashed potatoes.
Pizza.
Pizza.
And pizza.
Hamburger.
Hamburger.
Steak.
Steak.
Lamb. From New Zealand.
Without rice, definitely.
Cow. Pig. Macaroni and cheese. Pizza. Donut. Yes.
Rock.
Rock. Or alternative.
Rock.
Rock music,
rock,
classical, or jazz,
hip hop,
yeah, okay, hip hop, or
music,
country.
And what do Americans do for fun?
Camping.
Camp.
Even on the snow, they will have a barbecue under the garage.
Sit around, watch games, and eat some more chips.
Hang out at the park.
Go to the park, throw frisbees.
Chasing butterflies.
Running the beach.
Go to the beach, I guess.
Fly a kite.
Dance party.
For fun, party. Party, every night. I don't know exactly how to mention what kinds of fun they do. Big.
Well, hair color is blonde,
course, they will be white.
With blonde hair and brown or blue eyes.
And a white skin?
Usually they are very huge.
Very giant.
Beautiful brown hair.
And blue eyes.
Or fat, I guess.
Hairy. No, the red thing, freckles? That, what's that? Freckles. Yeah, freckles.
And tall.
Big.
I know.
The leg is very long.
White.
They have makeup.
Might have bald hair.
Isn't that a precious gift, being able to look at yourself through other people's eyes? Some of the stuff that they were talking about, Americans are very big, giant. I like that one guy. What do they eat? Ram from New Zealand. We edited that thing pretty quick, so you missed a lot of the stuff. But I want to talk about that idea of our culture and who we are as a people. And the way I want to do that is first talk about where culture came from. How many of you are familiar with a story in the Bible called the Tower of Babel? Yeah, you've heard it. Some of you haven't heard it. Well, there's this time in history back in Genesis where man is moving east and he has one language. He's got everything in common. And as he moves east onto the plains of Shinar, he makes a decision. We're pretty good. We're pretty powerful people. Let's build a giant tower and a city, make a name for ourselves so that we don't get scattered throughout the whole world. Let's just do it the way we want to do it. And God is troubled by this because they're in rebellion. They're moving east. They're doing things the way they want to do it. And they want to set this tower up that goes up and sits in the sky so they can come up there and sit with God. And so God goes down there and he looks at the tower and he looks at everything. And in a day, God confuses all their languages, just separates them. And what happens is they now find themselves scattered, which is what they didn't want, over the whole face of the earth, speaking all these different languages. I don't know how that actually worked out. If you spoke German, you kept going to people's lands until you found somebody that could actually speak, and you go, ah, finally, Guten Tag. Yeah. So, you know, and maybe that's how God did it. I don't know. But I learned to say for this message, I learned to say hello in like 20 different languages. I'm not going to do it. But, all right, here's my favorite one. Parev in Speses. Anybody guess?
Armenian.
Yeah, it's Armenian. My wife's Armenian, so. So anyway, after we see the Tower of Babel, God does this major thing, right? He spreads these people everywhere. So they got to go find who can they relate to and who talks like them. And as they do that, this idea of culture and communities and people groups are established. And they're everywhere. Seems like a difficult task now to reach all these people groups and ethnicities that are everywhere. But God knows what he's doing. It's just going to take him thousands of years to get there for us. Interesting. If you read the Bible, like one little story and then another little story, drop it over here in the New Testament, take a couple other stories. If you read the Bible like that and then just try to get some little truths here and there to help your life and live and all that stuff, if you do it that way, it's kind of a travesty. Because the Bible is a giant narrative, less about man than it is about God. It's his story. And it's the story of his glory. And the author here takes this little thing and tells us about how God scattered the people. But in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 12, we're faced with the call that meets a guy named Abram right there on the plains of Shinar. He says, Abram, come to a place, back to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And by you, I'm going to bless you so much. By you, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So Abraham packs up the gear and moves. God is scattered, and in the very next chapter starts the regathering process. Isn't that amazing? It's right there in the scripture. God wants the people to come forward and to come back and receive worship. We read the scripture this morning, but there's one in the Psalm 67 that let the nations be glad. All the nations are being called to come. He's going to draw for himself a people from every tribe, every nation, every group to come and give him worship. And that's what God's about. So Abram is the guy who's going to bring about this blessing. He's going to establish this whole clan. And by him, all the nations are going to be blessed. Now, I am not going to give you the whole entire history of Israel, but let me dig in here just for a couple minutes, because Israel begins to form as a nation, and they wrestle with a lot of stuff. Abraham doesn't figure this out for a while. It takes a long time to get a son. If you don't know any of these stories, it's fun to read Genesis 11, 12, and all that stuff. But what Abraham does is it takes him like 25 years to get the first son. And he's going, man, God, you're going to make a great nation of me? I'm getting pretty old here, and you've given me one son. So God's got a big plan, but Abraham doesn't get it. Not completely, but he stays faithful, and he keeps marching forward. The plan continues, and as Abraham turns into, and I'm obviously fast forwarding a lot right now, because as God moves Abraham into the nation of Israel, all that stuff, all that history I'm skipping over. But the nation of Israel is designed to come out of the desert, become a people group, have a temple, have a place of worship, become a strong nation. For what purpose? That they might show a relationship that's possible with the living God. God continues to bless Israel mightily in these days, of those days, in the Old Testament, and just pours out blessing upon blessing, that the nation would be great and able to bring a witness to God throughout the entire world. Israel thinks it's pretty cool. We're conquering lands. Well, God gave them to them. Pretty cool. We can make all these nations our slaves. We got all this wisdom. We got all this power. Everything's happening. We're expanding as a nation. We're taking over all these lands. And they think, we're something. They begin to lose sight. Now, when Solomon comes along, this is after King David slays Goliath and all that stuff. And I tell you, I'm skipping so much history here. But it's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about American culture. It's taken me a while to get there. So after Israel gets all established as a nation and this mighty kingdom, they begin this process of turning in. The wisest guy, Solomon, right, he asks for wisdom to lead this people. God just blesses him mightily. And when he does, everybody hears about the wisdom of Solomon, and they come from the ends of the earth. So you can see, like, it's possible it could get started here. The ends of the earth could come to know God. What's Solomon do? He gets hooked up in idolatry so deep, it just destroys his witness. And I was hoping to grab my water real quick. So as Solomon gets destroyed, the nation of Israel, because of sin and because of idolatry, just gets hugely judged, and they get scattered. They get taken into captivity, and their witness to the world is crushed. Now, we have to go forward a little bit. Israel gets a chance. Guys like Daniel and stuff are praying in captivity, and Israel gets a chance to go back to the land and reestablish. They do. They build another temple. They get it all going again. And again, do they become a place that the world can come to know God? Well, let's see what happens. By the time, I'm moving along on my outline, but I don't know where I am on it, so I'm getting up to the point where Jesus is going to enter culture. And so this is where I'm headed. Israel's really flowing, although they're under captivity right now by the Roman Empire. And they've got a temple, which Herod was involved in really expanding. If you know anything about Herod, then you'll know that he's not a deep Jewish guy. He's kind of like a Jewish poser. So anyway, but he knows what makes the Jews happy, and he builds this huge temple. One of the largest sections of the Jewish temple is this place called the Court of Gentiles. Interesting. You can go in the Court of Gentiles, and this is the way God like wanted the temple to be. He wanted people from all the nations to be able to pile into this court where the Gentiles could, so they could see what the Jews did, what the Jewish religion was like, what their faith was like, how they related to God, what worship was like, that they might become, you know, enlightened, well, and saved, and worship God. Well, what happens is the Jews take over that whole court, and they fill it with business people. And that's what Jesus is all about when he enters culture. But before I get to the place where Jesus does his work in that court and begins to establish the rest of the plan, let me talk to you about, just for a second, about Jesus being born in the middle of culture. He wasn't like born into royalty or a palace or anything. You guys know the story, the Christmas story. He's born like right on the dregs. I mean, it's give and go if this guy's going to make it, because Well, it's not give and go from a certain point of view, but I mean, it's a risky business. He's born in a manger and they got to travel on a donkey. And there's like, I mean, can you imagine that today? We drop a pacifier on the church floor, which, you know, and we go, ah, baby can't ever have that again. You know, and here's Jesus living in amongst the cows and stuff. And so he was a rugged little guy. And the only thing we really get about Jesus' childhood is that, the scripture says that you find him in the temple, speaking with the elders, which is kind of funny because mom and dad, he's only like 12 years old, and mom and dad start back to the village and they leave Jesus behind because they think he's with somebody else in the family. So to be 12 years old and be that independent, can you imagine that? And they finally find him and he's in the temple hanging out with the elders of the temple and conversing with them. And the scripture says that he grew in stature and wisdom of God. So my point is, Jesus is assimilating all this Jewishness. I mean, he knows what it's like to eat Jewish food. He knows what it's like to clean the cattle stalls. He knows what it's like to be a carpenter's son. He knows what it's like to do Jewish dancing. He knows what it's like to drink Jewish drinks. He knows everything. He lived it, breathed it, ate it, and actually created it. But that's another story. So Jesus, moving along in the middle of this culture, identifies with it perfectly. As a poor person, as a person who's come to redeem it. And so Jesus now sees that the call that has been put forth to the whole land, the nation of Israel, has darkened it. They did this process that we call in the church world, turned in. They became self-subservient, self-serving. Everything was about them. They turned in and they forgot. Your purpose was Genesis 12, way back then. I wanted you to remember Genesis 12, 1 to 3. You are blessed to be a blessing that all the nations might come to know the Lord and be blessed. All the families of the earth, he told Abraham, by you I will bless all the families of the earth. By this time, Israel is so centrally focused on itself, it's really of no value to the rest of the world. And Jesus goes into the temple, and at this point, Jesus is about to initiate the final movement of God's plan. He takes and he cleanses that temple and he clears all those money changers out of there. And you can see the purpose of it now. That was the place for the Gentiles. That was the only place that they were going to be allowed. They couldn't go into the inner parts of the temple. Only a few Jews could do that. You know, the high priest. But this is the only place that the Gentiles would have a witness. And Jesus gets so, so angry. And when you see the anger that's in Jesus at that moment, as a Gentile, I get kind of excited about that because Jesus knew that the message was going to come forward to us and he was going to get it there. But what he does is he goes in there and he cleanses all that temple and he says, my house is a house of prayer. It's a house to be a place where God is experienced, where God is asked for things, where God is worshiped, and where God dispenses good things. But you have made it into a den of robbers. You rob these people that are coming just to worship their God. Well, judgment is about to fall. But in the middle of that judgment, we have a person named Jesus who says there's one major obstacle left, and that's your sin, our sin, man's sin throughout eternity. See, because there's an eternal payment for sin. This is the stuff everybody knows about Christianity, that Jesus died for my sins. You know, we tell these kinds of stories a lot. In fact, I have a friend, he's got a 12-year-old right now, and he's trying to get him to go to church. And he goes, Dad, I can't go to church anymore. Really? You're 12 years old. How can you make such a decision? Dad, do you know how many times I've heard the story of David and Goliath? I can't do it again. And my friend says to him, son, those are people that are trying to teach you some things of the Bible, and they're doing the best they can. He goes, come on, Dad. Just let me hang out with you or something in the big church because I just can't do this thing anymore. My point of telling you that is because a lot of times we read these stories and we talk about these stories about Jesus and all the stuff that he did. He cleanses the temple and we talk about, yeah, he died on the cross for my sins. I know, I know, I know. And my sins are forgiven. I love him. We got a relationship. I call on him when I need him and it works. And I love the grace part and I love the mercy part. And I've talked to junior high kids and I say, hey, do you know about the Bible and stuff? Have you ever heard? Yeah, I read the whole Bible. I mean, I know the Bible. I know the Bible stories. Yeah, it's probably nothing I haven't heard in the Bible. I go, really? 13 years old. Okay? And then it's same for adults. Dad, we're going to talk about the Bible again. You know, it's nothing new in the Bible. But, you know, there's a lot in the Bible. And I was just going to encourage you for something, for a reason. I just want to encourage you for a second. My tongue was going a lot faster than my brain there. It happens. You know, on the back of this sheet, I was thinking about this, and this is something that just kind of came to me. But, you know, as families, right here, think about it. Like, if you took this paper and you flipped it over, and you grabbed a pencil, and you wrote on the back of it two of your favorite stories about Jesus that you know. That you maybe they're kind of unfamiliar or obscure, but these are things that you're so excited about Jesus, and you wrote them down on the back of your little sheet. And then your kids, like all you guys that are like junior high and high school and college age, you're sitting over there and you're doing the same thing. Well, then after church today, we all get together. You get together with your families and you're having lunch and you go, hey, son, what was your story about Jesus today? What really ministered to you about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? And let them begin to tell you some of the things that Jesus is doing. If you do stuff like this, you're going to be able to see that God's at work in all these different hearts, doing different things. And when we talk, when we get together in these little family groups and talk about Jesus, that's as much worship as it is as, you know, sing a strong tower and all that stuff, you know. That's as much worship, maybe more, when we sit together and talk about the things of Jesus. That's great worship because we're talking about what Jesus is doing. And then it expands out because, like, you can go home and talk to your dad and go, Dad, you ever seen this story about Jesus? My favorite story about Jesus is when, and when is it? It's when he didn't even know it and he healed this woman. And then your dad can say, well, what does that mean to you? Well, it shows me something about God's wisdom, you know. But think about Jesus. Some of the stories about Jesus are just amazing. Jesus is supposedly this rabbi that knows his way around Jewishness. So why does he go up and touch a leper? Everybody knows you don't touch a leper. But Jesus handles him and heals him. What does that show you? He's not afraid of touching and handling and being physically connected. Well, Jesus is not supposed to be hanging out with Samaritans. What's he do? He goes over in the Samaritan land, sits down at a well, and talks to a woman who's been married a bunch of times. What's Jesus doing over there? Even the disciples don't get it. They go, what are you doing, Lord? We got to go somewhere else. And Jesus goes, no, this is the business that I have today. And so when you talk about your stories about what moves you about Jesus, what's in your heart about Jesus, This is really needful stuff. That little exercise, it may seem like, it's pretty simple, pretty dumb, but maybe I'll try it. I'm going to get you with that little exercise in a few minutes because we're going to talk about how can you reach the world with this great news of Jesus. So Jesus, in the middle of this, does take our sin on himself. And I told you, you guys all know that story, and that's what the cross is about, and that's what our faith is about. But in that death, Jesus kills sin. He kills the sin that can cost us eternity. And he says, come on. You have a way to God now, right there. Well, that magic little key, that cross, opens the door to the entire world. No longer Jewish. No longer just distinctively Israel. The floodgates are open. And so Jesus goes, now we're going to start a new mission to bring this message to the end of the world and go back to all of these people groups and call them back. And the cross takes care of the sin, takes care of the separation. No excuse. So Jesus is done. He finishes up teaching with his disciples and he goes out there and the disciples go, okay, Lord, we get it. Now is the time you're going to restore Israel and you're going to make us the great nation again, right? Jesus goes, man, no. Now is the time when I go to heaven and you go to work. Really? That's your plan? You got all the power in the world and the universe and you're going to fly up to heaven and leave us to tell the rest of the world about your plan? Really? Jesus goes, yeah, see ya. And all those guys are watching Jesus go up in the sky. And as they do, the angels are standing there with him and going, what are you guys looking at? Didn't Jesus just give you a job? Yeah, but did you see that? He just went, right in the sky. People don't do that. Yeah, people don't walk on water. People don't come back from the dead. People don't tell the wind to be quiet. People don't bring food out of sky. You know, Jesus is different. So they have that right there in their heart, and they have to remember that. We did see that guy go to heaven. We did see that guy. And the angels told us he's coming back that same way. Man, if I was one of those disciples, I'd have been headed up to that mountain every day. Not today. And you know, it kind of gets like that because a lot of times we've done that in our Christian church. We've created our little culture, our little subculture, and we go, man, I really like to listen to loud music and stuff, but man, I don't want to go hang out in a bar. So let's make a Christian nightclub. Or let's build, you know, I don't mind going camping. Camping's a lot of fun and all that stuff, but I have to deal with people in the world if I go camping like here. Let's make a Christian campground. Christian amusement park. These things actually exist, guys. Christian gated communities. Come and live in the safety of our Christian home. We've turned in. We have a willingness to build a parallel culture that runs right alongside the world's culture. Looks over at it and says, pagans, sinners, come live where it's nice. That's our witness to the world. Really? I mean, I think Jesus had a little bit more in mind. There's this thing called suffering. Paul says, join me in the fellowship of suffering. Recently, I was in a perspectives class on world Christian movements, and we were given this statistic. Martyrdom is an essential part of Christianity. If you kill one Christian, this is the saying in the pagan world, you kill one Christian, you get two. You kill two Christians, you get four. You kill four Christians, you get eight. You kill eight Christians, you become one. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See, there's scriptures that I read about Jesus that I don't get. And they, it's like that one, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all these great things in your name? Did we have like a great church potluck in your name? Jesus goes, man, I don't even know you. Or that idea of when Peter's talking to at the very end of his life and he says, and when you guys suffer, when you suffer, make sure that you're not suffering because you're a murderer or a thief or a, you know, a bad dude. Make sure you suffer for righteousness. It was just an accepted thing. See, it's pretty safe here. You know, when we talk about American culture and we talk about our freedom, freedom that we're willing to live for and die for and fight for, that's our passion, our freedom. Well, that freedom kind of is like sucking us dry in a lot of ways because we have the freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. And really, I mean, it's kind of made us almost calloused to what the world needs because, hey, we did it. They can do it too. We were blessed to be a blessing. Ah, comes back. Same thing. Same thing. God's at the same plan. Said, yeah, I blessed America. You got a great freedom right now. What are you using your freedom for? Freedom of speech. I'd like to print a lot of pornography, and make some really nasty movies. Freedom to live like really crazy lifestyles and rub it in people's faces. I want to use my freedom to judge other people. See, we're using our freedom for the wrong things. Let's use our freedom to speak the gospel to this community. Let's allow our message to go out a little bit further than these walls into this community and let's get a little persecution going on. Let's get known as a church who's willing to live sacrificially in a loving way for this community. What's that look like? You know, we've been meeting on Sunday nights since the middle of March, a group of us, 15, 20 of us, something like that. And we are just crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, we know that you have a purpose for us, that you want to call from this community people for yourself. We know that, and we don't know how to do it. And we've been crying out to the Lord since the middle of March. And the Lord's beginning to move things. The Lord's beginning to move in our own hearts. He's teaching us how to pray. See, I mean, we want to get there. We want to get to the place of prayer. And we're going to go, okay, God, here's my list. Can you do this, 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 and have it ready for me by tomorrow? I'll be there to pick it up. The guy goes, wait a minute. I told you my plan. My plan was that you would be my witnesses from here to the ends of the world. Your message is not about how powerful you can become, how many things you can attain, what you get to do with your education and schools and all that stuff. Your message is about giving some glory to God and calling from every nation, every people, every tribe, a person or a group of people unto Jesus. Same plan. It's going to happen. God's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. And you know, you see this all through Revelation. I will call for myself these people. I will do this. I will bring. And in the end, you see the nations just in Revelation 21 just pouring into heaven, bringing all their glory, all their diversity. I was going to say this. Remember, God confused all their languages at Pentecost. I mean, at Tower of Babel. He confused all their languages, scattered them. Remember what happens to Peter on the day of Pentecost? He stands up and he preaches. And there's just like this boatload of different nationalities from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem, devout men, it says in the scripture. And what do? They hear, each in their own language, all these different people groups, they hear each in their own language the message from Peter. That's totally opposite. Not only is God able to confuse in a day all the languages of the earth, but in the day, watch what he does here in Pentecost. Watch what he does. He takes all these different people groups and he doesn't give them back one unified language. He lets them hold on to their individuality, their uniqueness, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to hear and understand. So their diversity is the glory that they're going to bring to God, but they're unified in one spirit. That's pretty cool. See, God's plan is to bring about all this nation, all these people groups to worship. We talk about missions. I've heard it said, California, that's a ripe mission field. California is not a mission field. The United States is not a mission field. See, what I'm getting to right now is my final point. The church being called to effectively do the Great Commission, which is to go to the ends of the world, reaching the lost, sacrificing your life. That's all of our responsibility. Some of us are going to be mobilizers. Some of us are going to be senders. We're going to put a lot of money in the Great Commission Fund. We're going to send people like Jason and Carolina to the hard places. But California, United States, dude, we're reached. We need some evangelism. Yeah. But we're reached. You could turn on Christian radio. You can go to Christian church. You can hear Christian bookstores. You can blah, 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 blah. California is not a mission field. There's, in 1976, if I get my statistics right from perspectives class, 1976, there's something like 76,000 different languages were left to reach. By 1996, there's less than 6,000 different people groups left to reach, and it's moving exponentially. If you look at maps of God's gospel going forth, it's consuming the entire world. There's not much left to do. There's a few people groups left to reach. Say 6,096, and here we are in 2009. So I needed some updated statistics, but we're getting very close. We're getting very close. The other day I was at work. For some of you who don't know me or what I do, I only do this kind of like part-time, and I'm a carpenter the rest of the time in construction. And the other day I'm working on this place and sitting with this friend who doesn't know the Lord. And he goes, so what did you do with your time off? We were laid off for a couple months. And he goes, what did you do with your time off? And I said, well, I went to this class and I learned a lot of stuff about reaching the lost for Christ. And he goes, really? I go, it's getting really close. He goes, told me a lot about his heart and trying to meet with him a lot. This is where we are. This is our message. So, what I'm going to do to close my message is we've talked about the church and the church's power to go forth. And my admonition is to keep us from turning in and becoming a place that just is blessed to be something great. blessed to be a blessing, to keep us from turning in. I want to do something. This is the crazy video that Jaron was talking about earlier. But I want to drop you guys off for just a couple minutes into the deep end of the culture pool. Now, if some of you know my family, you know that my kids are all musicians and they play at bars and clubs. And in fact, most of the guys that play with me up here are bringing the light of Jesus into many dark areas of Long Beach. Sure. But we pray in for them, and we know that that's on their heart. But so what I want to do, my kids keep me connected. You guys probably didn't even know this. My kids keep me connected with culture. And I'm going to be really sad someday when it's just me and Mom. Well, I'm not going to be that sad, but, you know. But someday, I'm going to lose that connection with this culture. And it's going to be a sad day because I love talking to people about Jesus. So this is my experience. I'm going to drop you into the deep end of the cultural pool here for a minute. And we are going to listen to a song by a current artist by the name of Kanye West. All right. Now, we're going to listen to this, and then I want to close with a couple questions. But I hope that this has some clarity to you. I hope the audio works. Take a look. Intersect with that life, and we've lost our saltiness. We've lost our ability to bring the light of Christ into the world. I called this message Dead Sea Christianity. Because the River Jordan keeps pouring into that lake. Keeps pouring in. Fresh water. Nothing comes out of that lake. Kills everything. You know, we can come here to Bible studies. We can know eschatology, hermeneutics. We can know the deep things about, I don't know, four views of the millennium. And then you knock on someone's door and go, would you like me to tell you about the four views of the millennium? I've got it down. See, we don't come to church to be equipped to come to church. Equipping hour. We come to church to be equipped to reach this culture that is disintegrating. Because we are the salt and the light. Not out of pride. Not out of work. Not out of boasting. We are the salt and the light because Jesus called us. And he saved us. Let's pray. And as I'm praying with the worship team, please come on.